Lord, I just want to thank you for all that's going on in this fellowship. Thank you for leading us and guiding us. And, oh, Lord, it's better to follow you than to kind of to go out on our own, Lord. It's better to follow you. And you know, you really do make it clear to us, Lord, as we would just wait upon you to move and that we would follow you. So I just want to thank you for all that you're doing in and through this fellowship. I just want to thank you for the doors that you've opened and just ask your blessing as we move through these open doors that you would continue to lead and guide and make it clear to us, Lord, how to do ministry. And so I just pray a blessing now over the teaching of the word. Thank you for the wealth of scripture you've given us. Thank you for all the different studies that we have. And Lord, just thank you for the many questions that come in, Lord, just via email and through the live stream. Many questions, Lord. And it just shows that people are really digging in and they have questions. And I just pray that you would be the one that answers their questions first and foremost. And even this morning, Lord, as we read through this, I believe a very, very important chapter, Revelation 14, Lord. I believe you give us understanding, Lord, in the depths of our hearts so that we would be mindful of how these things will come to pass and that it would help us to live our lives of faith in the here and now. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to cover Revelation chapter 14, verses 14 through 20. So this is our third week in chapter 14. Now, you know that probably, if you've been coming to any of my preaching and teaching, you usually know that I take a little bit bigger chunk, even on Sunday mornings on this. But, you know, Revelation 14 is an interesting chapter, and I think a lot of times, or at least I had a tendency to overlook this chapter, but really it is a package. You can outline it in three sections, which I've taken 3 weeks to do. The first five verses was that reference. Remember the 144,000, they're in Jerusalem, I believe. That's the Mount Zion there, right? And so Jesus, the Lamb, is there with them. So how does that fit into the landscape of Revelation, especially as we're in this time? We're in this parenthetical we talked about, and we're actually in the time right after the seven judgment is introduced, and then we have the seven bowls of judgment, which we're going to start to unravel next week in chapters 15 and 16. But in chapter 14, we see kind of a reference to when Jesus, what I believe, has returned. And so he's seen into that future there, that Jesus returns to Jerusalem at the 144,000 meeting. Then last week, we looked at the proclamation of these angels giving the gospel, right? The eternal gospel, the everlasting gospel. Remember, we loaded this. It's a gospel that in the context in chapter 14 is judgment. Okay, so we're going to kind of talk a little bit about that in review. But then we're going to focus our attention this morning in the latter part, verses 14 through 20, which refers to the actual judgment. There's two judgments, I believe, is referred to in our text this morning. Okay, so we're going to look at that, and we're going to see how that takes us to right when Jesus returns, and which is, again, referred to in Revelation chapter 40, verses 1 through 5, when the 144,000 are there with Jesus when he's returned. Okay, so remember we mentioned this, that the parentheticals are not necessarily chronologically in order with the seven seals of judgment, the seven trumpets of judgment, and seven bowls of judgment. That's the chronology we look at to the opening of that scroll where Jesus returns and begins to rule and reign and lays claim to this earth again. We believe that that scroll is the title deed to the earth, right? And so the seven seals, right, they hold that scroll closed, but that seven seal has seven trumpets, and the seventh trumpet has seven bowls. Okay, so we're in the midst, right in between the seventh trumpet and the bowls of judgment. But this parenthetical is actually taking us to the end. Okay, and that's what we see in chapter 14. I think that's very important for us to understand. Otherwise, we'll get confused, right? We'll say, how does this fit in? Well, it's taking us to a vision of the end when Jesus returns. Okay, and the judgment that's going to occur when that happens. The final judgment being the Battle of Armageddon. Okay, which we're going to talk about in Revelation chapter 14, verses 17 through 20 this morning. Okay, so what I'd like to do, once again, what I've done the past 2 weeks, is read through the entire chapter 14 to get us the flow again. I'm going to do about a 5-minute review on the first two sections, and then we're going to spend the rest of our time talking about these final two judgments, or these final two harvests. It's a harvest of judgment. That's why I titled this message, The Harvest of Judgment. We're going to see two different harvests of judgment. I want to talk about what we believe that that is, or what I believe that that is, okay? All right, so let's all stand, and we're going to read Revelation 14 in its entirety once again. Maybe you can have this memorized. Those of you like, you can memorize chapter 14. It's not that many verses, 20 verses, but we're going to read this again, and then we're going to see what the Lord has for us this morning. Okay, so Revelation 14 verse 1 says, "Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven," verse 2, "like the voice of many waters and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps." Verse 3, "They sang as it were a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth." Verse 4, "These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God." Verse 6, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people." Verse 7, "saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water." Verse 8, "And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wrath of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." Verse 11, "And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name." Verse 12, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." Verse 13, "And then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." Okay, here's the section of scripture we're going to focus on this morning. "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And so he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped." Verse 17, "Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, who had power over fire. And he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." And so the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Verse 20, "And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came up out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. Let's pray one more time. Oh Lord, we lift up this scripture to you, Lord, and we know that the word will not return void. That's your promise. And we know that, Lord, that that this word will come to pass. And so give us understanding, Lord, in our minds, but also in our hearts. Help us to sort these things out, Lord, that we can respond, Lord, just with an understanding of how things will unfold in these days. That we would have answers, Lord, for those who have questions. And so, Lord, that we would be moved and changed by the teaching of your word this morning. That we would end our day, that we would end our morning, Lord, as we conclude and as we read these scriptures, Lord, as we conclude chapter 4, we would end our time together different or changed, knowing, Lord, that judgment is around the corner, Lord. Give us an understanding. Why judgment? What's the purpose of these judgments? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can be seated. Okay, so as I mentioned, right, you can outline, or I've outlined this chapter 14 in three different sections. And, you know, it's one of those things, as I've studied Revelation more and more, I've really felt that Revelation 14 unlocks a lot of understanding how things are going to unfold. And so I used to kind of just read through it and kind of, you know, read some commentaries and take it, but then, you know, not really understanding how it all fit together. And I think really Revelation 14 is one of the key chapters that we can kind of take in and see or gain an understanding of how things fit together. Okay, so let me do a little bit of a review on these two sections prior to our section this morning. We're going to focus our attention on verses 14 through 20, but let me just do a quick review on what we covered the past 2 weeks and how that kind of flows into what we cover this morning. Okay, so as I mentioned, Revelation chapter 14 verses 1 through 5, it introduces again the 144,000, right? The 12,000 from every tribe of Israel. Now, we met those gentlemen in Revelation chapter 7, and we noted this, right? That God is going to preserve a remnant of Israel, specifically 144,000 men that are going to be the evangelists of that day. And so we're introduced to them once again in this parenthetical in chapter 14. Now, the interesting thing to me is to note, is to observe, where are these 144,000 at this time? Now, we know that they're going out, right? They're preaching, right? And the enemy, right? Antichrist and Satan himself, they can't touch the 144,000 because they have the seal on their forehead there, right? I believe that's really the seal of the Holy Spirit. And there's actually some kind of maybe physical mark of that. I'm not sure. But we know that Antichrist and Satan, they can't touch. And the false prophet, they can't touch these 144,000. They're preserved. But the interesting thing is that they're now right here in Mount Zion with the Lamb. And so that kind of can throw you off when you think about it, right? Well, we're in the tribulation, aren't we? Right? So the Lamb hasn't returned. Jesus hasn't returned. He's not going to return to Revelation chapter 19. Now we're going to piece this together in this chapter 14, what's happening, okay? So we've talked about this. I believe that this is actually Mount Zion, Jerusalem, the physical city. Okay, so let's think about this together, right? What's the last thing that we talked about really in the flow of Revelation that happened in Jerusalem, in the city? What's the abomination of desolation, wasn't it? What's the abomination of desolation? Well, that's when Antichrist goes into the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, right? And wants to be worshipped as God. That's right in the middle of Jerusalem. So that's really the last event that we can kind of really point to, the big event that we can point to that has happened. But from that time to what we read in Revelation chapter 14, specifically in verse 1, we have the 144,000 in Jerusalem, if Mount Zion is Jerusalem, which I believe it is. And then we have Jesus the Lamb there. So what has happened between that time, the abomination of desolation, and the time that we see the 144,000 there with Jesus? Well, we have to assume, I believe, that Jesus has returned. And so this is that parenthetical. It's not so much chronologically in order. What John is seeing is he's seeing the end. And we noted this, right? The seventh trumpet is at the end. Seven trumpets are in what? The seventh seal. The seventh seal is the end, right? And it just starts to magnify it exponentially, right? All the judgments, not only the strength of the judgment, but the quickness of the judgments, right? They exponentially rise. And so the seventh trumpet judgment introduces us to the seven bowls of judgment we're going to begin to see next week in chapters 15 and 16. So we're right at the end. And so he has a vision, though, at the end of when he returns, when Jesus returns. That's really the backdrop. It's very important, I think, for us to note that. Okay, so what has happened between the time of the abomination of desolation and when Jesus returns? You have the 144,000 there in Jerusalem. Well, this is where we have to take some educated guesses. And I said educated guesses, we don't know for sure. And you know, if you have some extra money, and if you want to buy a good commentary, one of the commentaries that I use is the Revelation record by Dr. Henry Morris. He also wrote the Genesis record. This is the one of the commentaries we used in Bible school, at the Calvary Chapel Bible School in Murrieta. And it's an interesting commentary, right? So we used Walvoord, we used this, and it was a third one we used, I forget the name. But all that to say is that it's interesting, this interpretation is somewhat touched upon in other commentaries, but it's really described here. Now, he does go ahead and say that, you know, this, we don't know for sure, but he starts to look at that. What has happened between the time of the abomination of desolation and then Israel's now, or these 144,000 in Jerusalem? Well, this is what he says, and I would tend to believe this because I take this literally. They're in Jerusalem, the Lamb is with him. Okay, so the Lamb is with them. And so what I believe has happened is some way, shape, manner, or form that the 144,000, we know to this, they're on fire for the Lord, right? They know scripture, right? They're evangelizing the world. And I believe that they're reading the scriptures, and what they realize is Jesus is coming again. And when Jesus comes again, where's he going to come? We can go to Zechariah chapter 14 this morning, and we're going to read. He's going to come in. He's going to put his feet on the Mount of Olives. That mountain's going to split. He's going to come in from the east gate, and he's going to come into that temple. He's going to rule and reign. So what do you think the 144,000 are going to be? They're going to be right there. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They have no fear. And so they, in some way, they've possessed Jerusalem. And you know what? Antichrist is furious. Now, so what does Antichrist do? Well, he amasses an army outside of Jerusalem. This is what we read in that second reaping of the harvest of the grapes. This is known as the Battle of Armageddon. And we're going to go to scripture that talks about this. You know, you ever ask this? The Battle of Armageddon, when Jesus thwarts, when he comes down, right? When he comes again, sword comes out of his mouth, and it says he takes them out. It's really not a battle. It's basically, it's a slaughter. Yeah, I like that, Mike. Yeah, it's not a battle. A sword comes out. But you know what? The amount of armies that are in the Valley of Megiddo there, outside of Jerusalem. This is a reference we see in Revelation 14. They're massed. Now, the question I always had, and it wasn't answered until I read this commentary and really started to meditate on that. The question I always had is, why are they standing outside of Jerusalem? Why is this army outside of Jerusalem when Jesus comes? Well, the answer, I think, is because 144,000 are there. And they've possessed Jerusalem. Antichrist, for some reason, is not there now. And he wants to get back in there. And he knows that Jesus is going to return. So he wants to take Jerusalem. So he amasses these armies from the east. The sixth bowl judgment, he dries up the Euphrates River, right? And then the armies from the east come in. And they all fill that valley of Megiddo there. And so they're trying to possess Jerusalem. And the 144,000 are there. You think they fear? No. They said, hey, bring it on. Bring it on. We're going to fight for our Lord. They're in Jerusalem. I love it, man. This is an army. Right? They have no fear. And so they're there. They know that Jesus is going to return. And so Jesus does return. And that's what we see in Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. I believe. Okay? And so they're waiting, and Jesus has returned. And so this is right there at the Valley of Megiddo that all these armies amass, and that's the great slaughter. And that's what we read in verses 17 through 20, that first or the second harvest of grapes. Okay? We're going to cross-reference to several Old Testament scriptures this morning, and you can do your study on your own time. It's all prophesying this same event. It's the event that we see in Revelation chapter 19 when Jesus returns. The sword comes out of his mouth, takes out all the ones that have mastered the in the Valley of Megiddo at the Battle of Armageddon, and it says that the vultures, right? The carnivorous fowl, they come and they feast off of all the king's bodies that have amassed there. Okay, that's when Jesus returns, right? And that's the judgment, the final judgment at the Battle of Armageddon. Okay, so to me, that's the context here. And so when we read our text this morning, these two judgments, the first judgment, the first harvest is the seven bowls of judgment, which is yet to be, what, described? It's going to be described in Revelation 15 and 16. culminate in the judgment of spiritual Babylon in Revelation 17 and economic Babylon in Revelation 18. But then from verses 17 through 20 is the harvest of the grapes when they're fully ripe. And that's referring to the Battle of Armageddon when Jesus returns. And you think about it, right? I used to always wonder, well, how can they say that these two? Well, these are the two judgments that remain. Now, we have the privilege, right, of seeing Scripture, right, and seeing and kind of fast forward. I can read ahead in Revelation 19 and know that that judgment is going to happen. I can read ahead in Revelation 15 and 16 and know the seven bowls of judgment are going to happen, right? These are the two remaining harvests of judgments that need to come to pass. And I believe that that's referred to the seven bowls of judgment in Revelation chapter 14, verses 14 through 16. And the Armageddon, that judgment is referred to in verses 17 through 20. Okay, so I've covered a lot of ground and reasoning here, right? But we're going to review this as we get further along into Revelation 15 and 16. I'm going to refer to this as the harvest of judgment of the grain, right? And then when we get to Revelation chapter 19, that's the harvest of judgment of the grapes that we just read. That's the Battle of Armageddon. Okay, so we're going to see more detail as we get further along. Now, the second part in Revelation chapter 14 that we covered last week, and I titled that message, The Everlasting Gospel, which is a gospel that we saw. It's the gospel of judgment in this context, right? Because we see these two final judgments, the bowl judgments, and then also the judgment at Armageddon. But notice what's happening, right? Before these two judgments come, right, the sickle's going to come on out, right, and it's going to just lay harvest, right? There's going to be an overripe fruit, and there's going to be a perfectly ripe fruit. We're going to talk about that in our passage this morning. But before that happens, what happens? He sends out an angel, these angels, right, in the midst of the time there, and they preach the gospel one last time. And we noted that. But notice the context, right? He preaches it to every tribe, nation, and tongue, and people, right? But notice, right, it's just before these judgments occur. So what's the context here is that there's judgment right around the corner. And, you know, you think about it, when you think about, when you call it the gospel of judgment, it doesn't really kind of, we don't refer to the gospel as the gospel of judgment. We don't refer to it as the gospel of peace, the gospel of salvation, right? The gospel of good, it's good news. But, you know, it's interesting. It is good news because, you know, when judgment comes, you know that the glory of the Lord is right around the corner. Huh? And remember the tribulation saints under the altar there? Remember that seal of judgment? I believe it was the fifth seal of judgment, I believe. Remember the tribulation saints, what are they praying? Lord, how long? Yeah, they're looking to the glory of God. So what precedes the glory of God coming is the judgment of God. Makes sense, right? He has to purge sin from this earth. Now he's giving people time to. That's why I believe it's gone out to angels. We discussed this past Friday. There was some insight why angels are going out now. Well, it's because, right, they haven't listened to the preaching of man, and so angels are coming. But why is this happening at this point? Well, we know this is happening because, remember I mentioned that God is not superfluous in his ministry. He's not going to just send out people to preach when there's nobody to respond. There must be somebody that's going to respond. And so he's sending out the angels now to preach this gospel just prior to these harvests of judgments coming. Because the Lord, I believe, knows that there's at least what? Some that are going to come to know him. And so it speaks of the mercy of God. But why judgment? Why is the gospel, why is the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of judgment? Because when we see that judgment happens, right, we know that the glory of God is coming, is right around the corner. You know, we talked about this on Friday night too. You know, the whole thing about the gospel. A lot of times we want to preach the gospel. It's a gospel of love. And it is, right? But you know, it's a gospel of judgment. And you know, we, I'm going to try to do a better job than I did Friday night. But I don't know if you ever heard about this evangelist, or he's an apologetics guy, this guy Ray Comfort. He gives that whole story about, you know, giving the gospel. Often they say, hey, the gospel, it's a gospel of love and love and love, right? And you can receive it and you know, you can be saved, and that's all true. But he says, you know, we forget to preach to people that if you don't receive it, you're going to be judged. And he gives that story or that analogy, right? You have two people, right, in an airplane, and that airplane's going down. And they both have parachutes. And you preach to one, and you say to that one, well, you know, if you hold on to that parachute, it's going to make you feel better, and it's kind of fuzzy, but you kind of can hold on to it, and kind of not, but it's just going to make you feel better, right? Then you can tell the other person, you know, if you don't put that parachute on, you're going to die. Which is the truth. If you don't put that parachute on, you're going to die, right? So what's that person going to do? He's going to put on that parachute. You understand? When we don't understand this is a gospel of judgment, judgment in the sense that you don't have to, you have to receive Jesus, right? And you'll be saved. You have to put that parachute on. Now, I'm kind of butchering how he says it. He says it much better than I do. But you understand the point, right? Oftentimes, right, it's the gospel of grace, the gospel, and that it is. But you know, if you don't receive that good news, you know what's going to happen? Eternal judgment. That's the context of the message. Last week in verses 6 through 13, right? He starts to talk about Gehenna, where there's the eternal fire. Where the holiness of God is going to just continually, what? Torment you in your sin. Apart from Christ. Okay, so we see him kind of clothing, right? This whole chapter in judgment. And then we see finally in chapter, in the last verses 14 through 20, we just read these two final judgments, right? The ones that remain are what? The bowls of judgment, which I believe is referred to in verses 14 through 16, and then the judgment at the Battle of Armageddon when Jesus returns, okay? And this is what we're going to focus on for the rest of our time here, okay? So let's read verse 14 together. It says, then I looked, and behold, a white cloud on the cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Okay, so this one, like the Son of Man, no doubt is Jesus. He's on a white cloud. Now, it's interesting. I was reading one of the commentaries. This is the last reference to Son of Man in the Bible. Now, we're all the way at Revelation 14, so maybe it doesn't surprise you, but it's kind of interesting. Son of Man is used oftentimes, right, to refer to Jesus. Well, I believe one of the commentaries I was reading, but he's saying that this is the last time it's used in the Bible, but it is referring to Jesus, okay? So he looks, right, and on the cloud is Jesus, and having on his head a golden crown. Now, this is not the diadem. This is the crown, Stephanos. It's the victor's crown, right? And so Jesus is going to lay, he is king, right? He has a crown of a diadem, but he's going to lay victory, right? And he's going to lay victory as he begins to judge, right? Purge this earth from sin, finally, and he's going to return. He's going to rule and reign as king, right? But this is the victor's crown. And in his hand, a sharp sickle. So here we see the reaping of the harvest, right? This sharp sickle. This first reaping is the grain harvest. Harvest of the earth. Verse 15 says, and another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap. Now, I do not believe that the angel is ordering Jesus to do that, but he's crying out to Jesus, please lay in your sickle. We are overripe with sin. And that's what this word, this set of words means when it says the earth is ripe. When you look that up in the Greek, it's a different word that's used in verse 18, fully ripe. That's ripe to its fullness, its peak kind of fullness. That's when you want to pick a fruit. But this one here in verse 15, it's actually rotten. And so the sense you get, this angel's not ordering Jesus to reap, right? He's just saying, man, this sin has gone on long enough. The earth is rotten with sin, overripe. Please lay in your sickle. Because when you judge this earth like that, we know that your glory is going to come. Right? Judgment precedes glory. Why? Because it's the purging of sin. And so for generations and generations and generations, what's been happening? Lord's not going to come. Oh, what are you guys talking about? I can sin for another day, maybe another year, maybe. I mean, that's what we do, right? And that, you know, and sin perpetuates sin. After a while, you don't even know it's sin. You think, well, it's the way we do it, right? And so we see this, the digression of this world. It's going from bad to worse, people. It really is. What's right is wrong, and what's wrong is right. That's been going on for a long time, right? And so we see this, right? So the earth at this point, mercy has run its course. Mercy has reached its fullness. And so this angel saying, Lord, please, let's get this show on the road. We want to see your glory. The earth is overripe. It's rotten with sin. Okay, so in verse 15, it describes that this other angel, right, came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is overripe. That's a better translation. It's rotten. Okay. And so he sat on the cloud, thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Okay, so this, I believe, is, again, we have what? Two separate judgments that need to occur. This, I believe, is a reference to the bowl judgments, chapters 15 and 16, right? And then the one after that, which is described in verses 17 through 20, I believe is pointing to the judgment at Armageddon. And we're going to see cross-reference to that judgment. This is when Jesus returns. It's actually not a battle in Armageddon. As Brother Mike says, it's a what? It's a slaughter. There is no battle. The Lord comes and he takes them out, right? But they think they're going to battle, right? They think they're going to win. They're deceived, okay? All right, so we just read the description, right, of the bowls of judgment. Now, you know, we won't have time here. Actually, we will. Let's go to Matthew chapter 25, and let's read some of the verses from verse 31. This is in the Olivet Discourse. And so as you go to the Gospel of Matthew in the Olivet Discourse, you can outline the Olivet Discourse in three sections. There's a message to the Israel, to the Jews. There's also a message to the church. And then there's a message to the Gentile nations. This is the context of the Gentile nations when they're going to be judged, okay? And so this, I believe, refers to the time of the bowls of judgment, when judgment is being administered upon all the nations that have denied Christ, okay? This is right when Jesus returns, okay? So in Matthew chapter 25, right at verse 31, okay? I'm going to read as much as I can, but you want to read this in your own time. Again, Olivet Discourse, right? Matthew chapter 24 is the section on the message to Jerusalem or to Israel, right? It says to flee to the wilderness. But then from chapter 24, verse 45 to chapter 25, verse 30 is a message to the church. And that's where we have the parable of the 10 virgins, right? They have to be ready, right? And so now we see, because, you know, he's covering all the different groups of people. Now in chapter 25, verse 31, Jesus is highlighting a message to the Gentile nations, which is what we see here, right, being referred to in this harvest of judgment, the bowls of judgment. Okay, so Revelation 25, verse 31. Let me quickly cherry pick right here and read some of these verses. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, his second coming, right, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate them one from another, as a sheep divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So those that are in Christ, right, by faith. Now, at the end of the tribulation, right, there's going to be Israel, right, that comes in, but there's also going to be Gentile nations that come before him, right? And the ones that are following him, they're going to live on into the millennial kingdom. The ones that are not, they're going to be judged, okay? All right, so this is the description of judgment of the nations. And I believe this is going to happen in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Okay, we'll refer to that in some of our texts this morning. Okay, so, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Verse 36, I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me, and I was in prison and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Verse 40, and the king will answer and say to them, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. All right, but then here's the judgment. Then he will also say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food, and I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. And then they will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison or did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Okay, so that's the description at the end there. And I believe that in Revelation chapter 14, this first harvest of judgment is that judgment, is a part of that judgment, okay? All right? Now, where it gets interesting is this second harvest of judgment. This is the harvest of the grapes. Now, there's a lot of cross-references, and we'll have time to get to it. And I just want to read you these verses and then go to these cross-references, okay, in Scripture. This is, I believe, the final judgment at the Battle of Armageddon. When Jesus returns, the sword comes out of his mouth, and then he basically takes out all of his enemies. It's not a battle. It's a slaughter. Okay, so it says, verse 17. And then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, who had power over fire. And he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine and clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. Now, this is a different word. It's not rotten, fully ripe. They're at the peak, right? That's when you pick that peach or that fruit. They're at the peak of ripeness, right? They're fully ripe for judgment. And this is the context here. It's like wine. The grapes of wine, when they're fully ripe, they're thrown into the wine press, right? And they're trampled, right? To create wine, right? You kind of, I was thinking, remember that Lucille Ball show when she starts to kind of do that and run around in that and starts to, right? She's kind of, that's how they used to do it, right? They used to kind of step on all these, trample on all these ripe grapes, and that produces the wine. Well, this is going to be connected to the blood that's shed, right? Ripe for judgment. And this is, I believe, as we're going to see, because of the verbiage of the wine press, because of this similar verb, this is referred to in other scriptures and is referred to in Revelation 19, which is when Jesus returns. This is why many commentators point, and I would agree with them, that this is referring to that final judgment at the Battle of Armageddon, okay? Gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And then verse 19, so the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of what? The wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city. Very important. Not in the city, outside of the city. And we're going to try to locate where the valley of Megiddo is. There's the mount, right, of Megiddo. There's a valley that is referred to about 60 miles north. Right? And as you go down, right, and go 60 miles north to Jerusalem, 60 miles, right, and then say you go 3 miles, 60 miles, right, up and down, north and south, and you go 3 miles what? Width? That's what? 180 square miles. Okay? That's going to be referenced, right? Right here, I believe, when it says, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. And according to my study Bible, 1,600 furlongs is about 100 80 square miles. About, right? Don't get exact on me, but about. And so when you go there, right, when you go outside the city of Jerusalem, you go up north, right, that's where it starts. There's a Mount Megiddo. It's our Megiddo, ours Mount. It's a small hill. And then you go further, and that's kind of what they're referring to. And then you go down 60 miles, and you get to Jerusalem. So they're going to be outside the city. Now, where's the Antichrist going to amass the army? Outside the city of Jerusalem. We just studied that in 14, chapter 14, verses 1 through 5, right? 144,000 are there in Jerusalem. Jesus returns the lamb, and they're all surrounded. They're surrounded, what, by the armies of Antichrist. And so you think about this, right? I believe that's referring to this passage right here. And then Jesus is going to come. He's going to just destroy them. But there's going to be massive bloodshed. And this is the winepress of judgment, the fury of God, right before he returns. Sin will be purged from this earth. And then he's going to judge the nations. Right? He's going to separate the goat from the sheep. And then he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. Okay, so you can see how this is all put together. Now, I want to just close by giving you some cross references, okay? And I'm going to try to read as much as I can, but if I can't get to all of them, I'd like you to mark this in your notes and read in your own time, because you cannot deny, I don't think, that these prophecies are speaking about this same thing, okay? All right, firstly, I want to take you to, Matthew chapter 13. This is a parable of Jesus, and it's talking about, he explains the parable of the wheat and the tare. Okay? So if you go with me to Matthew chapter 13, right at verse 36, we'll begin to read. I want to focus our attention on verse 39, though. Matthew chapter 13. Jesus begins to kind of talk to them when he separates the wheat from the tares, and it's going to be at the end of the age. You're going to see some interesting verbiage that's familiar of what we just read in Revelation chapter 14 and what we're going to read in these other cross references, okay? Matthew chapter 13, verses 39 through 42. On focus, I'm going to begin in verse 36 for context. Okay, so verse 36, Matthew 13 says, "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.'" So he's going to give them the interpretation of this parable. "He answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age.'" Now remember they asked, "Hey, do you want us to pull up the tares?" He says, "No, don't do it. They look just like the wheat." You know what? I should be very careful here. You know, a lot of us think we have discernment. But what Jesus says, you know, when it comes to this, let me do it. Shall we discern who's of the devil and who's of the Lord? And he says, don't do it. You wait till I do it. Okay, that's what he's saying. Okay, so he says, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, but the one who sows the tares is the devil." Now he says, "The enemy who sold them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age," verse 39, "and the reapers are the angels." Doesn't that sound familiar? The reapers. They're going to reap, right? The reapers are the angels. And we note this, right? The angels are the ones that are reaping, involved in the reaping of judgment in Revelation 14. "Now therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire." He's referring to Gehenna, right? There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. "Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." Now, what's he referring to there? After that judgment, there's going to be the rule and reign of Christ. It's at the end of the age. Okay? Now, I want you also to turn to Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah 63, and we're going to read from verses 1 through 6. I have a few cross references and then we'll close. Isaiah chapter 63, verses 1 through 6. All right, Isaiah 63 verse 1 says, who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? Now, if you look up in a concordance or linear kind of study, you look up Bozrah, you know what Bozrah means? It means grape gathering. Grape gathering. You got Bozrah. You're going to see that he's describing what Revelation 14 describes. Okay, so with dyed garments from Bozrah, this one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Verse 2, why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? Verse 3, I have trodden the winepress alone and from the peoples no one was with me, for I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments. Remember, it says that the blood is going to splatter to the horse's bridle. Is Jesus coming on a white horse? Yes, he is. You see the imagery here, right? And I have stained all my robes, for the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. What's he referring to? The year of my redeemed. That's the millennial kingdom. What precedes glory is what? Judgment. I looked, but there was no one to help, and I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury, it sustained me. Now, when Jesus returns, right, on a white horse, and the armies of heaven return with him, when they say the armies, I believe that's us, the church. But, you know, it's really Jesus. The sword comes out of his mouth, and he does it. I just believe the church is coming to rule and reign with him, not so much to do battle. Jesus, the sword comes out, and he does it himself. And when you read Isaiah chapter 63, that's the description. Jesus comes to judge, and there's going to be massive carnage in the Valley of Megiddo. Blood is going to spout up to the horse's bridle. Verse 6, I have trodden down the peoples in my anger, made them drink in the fury and in my fury, and brought down their strength to the earth. Pretty radical, huh? When you read that, and then you read Revelation 14, and then you read Zechariah chapter 14, and then you read Revelation chapter 19, we're going to read these, okay, and then we're going to close. But you cannot deny that this is speaking of this final judgment, the Battle of Armageddon. Okay, so let's go now to Joel chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. I know it's kind of hard to find Joel. It's in your minor prophets. And the reason I found it quickly is because I have it marked. So it's okay. I'll give you some time. Joel, okay? It's in the minor prophets. So you have Daniel, Hosea, right? And then Joel, I believe, right? Joel is right after Hosea, so it's the second of the minor prophets. Okay, so Joel chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 12 and 13. Speaking of the same thing, I believe. Joel chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. It's two books after Daniel. Joel chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. He writes this, let the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Now, where's the valley of Jehoshaphat? It's right between the Mount of Olives and Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem's a city on a hill, right? And then you have the Mount of Olives. It's on a mountain. It's a small mountain. That's when Jesus came. Remember, he came down weeping for Jerusalem. So in between the city on the hill and the Mount of Olives is a valley. That's the valley of Jehoshaphat. It's known as the Kidron Valley. That's where the nations are going to be judged, according to Scripture, right? So it says, let the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Now, we just read that in Matthew chapter 25. Now, verse 13, note that says, put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. You see the judgment there? Yeah? Come, go down, for the winepress is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. And so, I want you to note that the Valley of Armageddon, in the Valley of Megiddo there, in Armageddon, right, there's going to be this massive army that's kind of put together by Antichrist, right? Jesus is going to come, and he's going to put an end to that with the sword of his mouth. But then there's going to be the judgment of the nations. The ones that remain, they're going to be judged there, right in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, right outside the city. Okay, this is all part of this judgment of the Battle of Armageddon. It's the last judgment right before Jesus begins to rule and reign. All right, now I want to take you to a couple more. I think one, yeah, two more. Okay, let's go to Zechariah chapter 14. Stay in your minor prophets, start to move to your right, and then Zechariah is toward the end. It's right after Haggai, and I think it's right before Malachi, which is the last. Okay, so Zechariah, it's two books in from the New Testament. Zechariah chapter 14. Now this one is an interesting one, okay? Zechariah chapter 14, we're going to read from verses 1 through 9. Okay, Zechariah chapter 14 says, "Behold, the day," verse 1, "of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against," what? Jerusalem. Could that be? 14 verses 1 through 5? Could that be? Well, Dr. Henry Morris believes so. And I would agree with him. "For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem." So, who's doing the Lord's bidding? It's Antichrist, huh? Right? Who's in control? It says, "The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city." Who do you think that remnant would be? Might be the 144,000, huh? Maybe they took Jerusalem, right? Antichrist is trying to retake Jerusalem. And maybe he's successful to certain amount, but those 144,000, they can't be taken, right? Now, verse 3 says, "Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations." It's the Lord. And we're going to read that in Revelation 19. He's going to come and he's going to take them all out. "As he fights in the day of battle, and in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on" what? "On the east side. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach Azal. And then, yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come and all the saints with you." What do you think that refers to? When Jesus returns, right? All the saints. It says, "It shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light, the lights will diminish. It shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening time it shall happen that it will be light." Verse 8, "And in that day it shall be that living water shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea," which would be the Dead Sea, right? "And then half of them toward the western sea." So I want you to get this picture in your mind. Jesus and his feet are going to sit on the Mount of Olives. It's going to split. There's going to be a valley from east to west, but half of that mountain is going to go north, half of it going to go south. And what's going to do? It's going to connect the Mediterranean Sea through Israel, through Jerusalem, to the Dead Sea, and the Dead Sea is going to come alive again. If you ever visited the Dead Sea, there's nothing alive there, right? Because the salt content. Right? And so I take this literally. Just like in the Garden, there's going to be this living water that's coming right through. "And half of them toward the western sea, in both summer and winter, it shall occur. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one and his name one." Okay, so Zechariah chapter 14 is a very important passage, right? It refers to the Battle of Armageddon and what happens after that. When Jesus returns, he's going to come in to the east gate and he's going to begin to rule and reign. Now, one final is Revelation 19, all right? So we're going to get kind of a prelude when we get there. We'll talk about this more in depth. But this gives us a reference of exactly what's going to happen, how Jesus destroys them at the Battle of Armageddon. This, I believe, is a reference in Revelation 14, the latter part there, of this harvest of grapes, right? So Revelation chapter 19, and we're going to read from verses 15 through 21. Okay, let's go to verse 14. It says, "And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him," Jesus, "on white horses. So Jesus coming on a white horse. Now out of his mouth, this would be Jesus, goes a sharp sword, verse 15, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So the winepress, right? Again, it's what Revelation 14 is speaking of, right? The harvest, the sickle, right? He's going to tread out the winepress, right? And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 17, then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And so that massive army in the Valley of Megiddo there, as I mentioned, 180 square miles. Think about it. Now, it's kind of interesting. I won't even kind of talk about it too much. But Dr. Henry Morris, he does kind of a calculation. If there's 200 million army, and this question where he gets that, he says if there's that big of an army that amasses there, and they're in 180 square mile place outside of Jerusalem, he does a calculation, and he says that there will be a person on a horse every 5 feet. So when Jesus comes and takes them out, you can see how the blood will splatter to the horses right now. I'm not sure about that, you know, but he does a calculation there. As you think about it, it can literally come to pass. Now it says, verse 19, and I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him. So remember Revelation 14, verses 1 through 5? Antichrist army, right? They're outside of Jerusalem, making war against who? 144,000 and the Lamb. And we saw that vision, right? He's seen it, right? So he says, and I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. And so as Brother Mike said, it's not as much of a battle, isn't it? It's destruction. Jesus returns, no matter how many are in that army surrounding Jesus, Jesus returns. Judgment, the final judgment. And then what? The rule and reign. Okay, so we covered a lot of scripture, but you can see how chapter 14 works together, right? And so how it's perhaps one of the more important chapters for us to kind of start to bridge the gap between the judgments and then Jesus' return. This perhaps is the scenario. And to me, it answers the question, why are they surrounding Jerusalem in the Battle of Armageddon? Well, again, it's to what? It's to take Jerusalem for some reason, right? We have the 144,000 there. Between the time of the abomination of desolation and the time that we see in Revelation 14, they must have lost Jerusalem, Antichrist. Because of these 144,000, perhaps. And then Jesus, the vision is there. He's going to return there. Okay, so as you put these things together, it kind of does make sense, okay? All right. I don't know. I just love this stuff. To me, the Bible is so good. I mean, if the Bible can predict all this, can it predict your future? Can the promises of the Bible be true in your life? Oh, absolutely, right? So, man, it's just really good stuff. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning, Lord. May you settle our hearts, Lord, with all these scriptures. I know we covered a lot, but Lord, more importantly, go down into our hearts, Lord. Help us to understand how the dots connect, but even more so, help us to receive it and be changed by it, Lord, that we would live this life of faith differently, Lord. We'd be different people, Lord. Always looking up, knowing that our redemption is near. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand?